Would you please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Every one of us is born with a past reality that cannot be changed. Sometimes the reality helps explain certain traits in our lives, certain preferences, certain ways how we look, certain prejudices, is the reality of heritage. Heritage refers to practices or characteristics, or can refer to practices or characteristics that are passed down through the years from one generation to another. The word is often used to discuss a cultural aspect or tradition that are particularly characteristics in individual families. In reality, it's that one's heritage does not change, but does impact certain parts of our lives. This morning, I want to ask you to consider with me and to meditate on our spiritual heritage. Unlike the different human heritages we have, our spiritual heritage is one and the same for each one of us. And unlike how strong or weak our human heritage impacts our lives, our spiritual heritage impacts our lives fully and should impact the day-by-day living out the Christian life. It's the Spirit of God, as we come to Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has been led by the Spirit of God to write many truths to us through the truths to the saints at Ephesus. Truths about salvation that is by faith. Truths about the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. Truths about the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one new body, a mystery. Truths about the gifts to the church to carry out his work, and truths about those, the purpose that we share together in the work of Jesus Christ, about how to live in the relationships that God has designed for us, husbands, wives, owners, workers. All of this he is going to talk about. His heart is just full. He talks about at the end of the book of Ephesians about our spiritual battles that we face as God's children and how it is a spiritual warfare. It's a warfare that we need God's armor. But at the very beginning of all of these truths that he wants to share with us and share first of all with the Ephesian Christians, he has one long sentence. In verses 3 to 14 in our English Bibles, it is one long sentence that he expresses the foundation of everything else that God has to share with us about the spiritual life. It's the foundation of our spiritual heritage that all Christians, that each of us who know Christ this morning, share together in him. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we meditate upon these truths that some of us have read many times, that some of us have taught about, God, may you continue to open our hearts to this truth. Deepen our understanding of our spiritual heritage, of who we are in Christ. Whet our appetites to grow in your grace and work in our lives. To understand your sovereignty, your glory. And Father, as we study this morning, that we pray that our heritage, no matter whether we're facing crisis, whether we need comfort, whether you need to communicate a truth to our lives, whether we're battling sin in our lives, God, may we be reminded this morning of the heritage, the spiritual heritage that we stand on. In Jesus' name, amen. My purpose, as God has led in my study, is to give you an overview of one of the most significant passages of Scripture that talk about who we are, our spiritual heritage. These truths are a depth for our souls. They are a very bedrock for our lives. They are the basis and blessing of all that we do. But most of all, as we begin the passage this morning, we need to understand the emphasis is really not on us. The emphasis is on the sovereign work of God in His choosing for Himself a people that will be blameless and holy before Him. The sovereign work of God, that all that we possess in Christ is because of Him. And secondly, that it's because of His, and it's directed His plan, His infinite plan of creation, of revealing Himself to us, of us being allowed through Him to have an eternal fellowship with Him, is to the praise of His glory. I want to look a lot at the first part of the chapter, and I want to just review the second part of the message. If you have notes, we're going to just summarize those. But I wanted to think about that he begins, blessed. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remind you today, the word blessed is the Greek word eulogy. We think of eulogies a lot if there's a particular honoring a person, but often we think of eulogies as a funeral. And eulogies are messages, are speeches usually that commend or praise or declare a person's worth or what that person has accomplished. And we trust and pray that in most of our funerals, the greatest thing about the eulogy is that each of us know Christ. And we've lived for Christ. We've served Christ. And we please Christ in our lives. But as he goes into that, the two truths that, again, that I've suggested, the sovereignty of God. If you look at verse 5, he says that he's writing that all of the heritage that we have is according to the purpose of his will. In verse 9, he says according to his purpose. In verse 11, the third time in this long sentence of our heritage, he talks to that he's done this to the counsel of his will. That it's God. He's created us in fellowship with him to know his sovereignty. And no matter how much we don't understand about some of the times that we say, well, why did God do this? Why did God do it this way? We know that in his infinite wisdom and sovereignty, he did it the very infinitely best to reveal himself, to create us, and to reveal himself that we can know him. But secondly, as I've suggested, we see that the emphasis is on a Father, and the emphasis is on his glory. on His glory. If you look at verse 6, to the praise of His glory. If you look at verse 12, a similar, maybe not word for word, to the praise of His glory. And verse 14, to the praise of His glory. It's very interesting, the last song that we've sung, the greatness of God, that we might crown Him because of His working and His greatness, that we might crown Him with glory. I'd like us to look at a couple of aspects this morning. Again, I'm going to emphasize the first and summarize the second for your continued meditation and encouragement. The first thing that I want to talk about, the first consideration, is the profound reality. When I started studying, there were a couple words that I was going to use to begin my outline. The first word I thought of was stunning. We think of stunning in several different ways in our lives. But you come to this verse and these verses and you read them and they stun you. They amaze you. Everything about them draws attention to what God has done, who God is, to His glory. But I've chosen, as your outline shows, the word profound, a weighty, an intense, a thorough study of the reality of God. The first reality, the profound reality, we find in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." We want to look at each of these words this morning. The Father, who has blessed us with every. As we think about that, every means that there's nothing lacking. Every means that the totality of what the person is talking about, that we, the totality of the information or the totality of what we are possessing, everything that we need for our spiritual lives, for our living, for our serving, for our understanding of eternity, that every means that God has given us, as other scriptures say, all things according to life and godliness, that every good and perfect gift God has given us as part of our heritage, all things that strengthen, the ability to handle the consequences of life, the comfort in trouble, the wisdom and understanding that so often we need, the ability to handle temptation. Everything about us that He has blessed us with, every spiritual blessing. The blessings are, they use the word spiritual. When we talk about spiritual, we think of spirit and spiritual things, and yet as we think about every spiritual blessings, these blessings are spiritual blessings, but they impact all of our lives. The Greek word here that's used in the New Testament most of the time is in connection with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of the blessings that God gives to us. The blessings that we experience are mediated to us through God, through Christ, via the Holy Spirit. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. Just a short summary and a review. It begins with our regeneration. There's no life. There's no foundation of spiritual heritage, without our regeneration, our identification with Christ, that he says that begins with our renewing of our mind, that if God had not renewed our minds, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, or 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, now that we have received not the Spirit, but the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things that are freely given to us by God. That spiritual blessings, spiritual, that the Spirit gives to us, the regenerated life, the understanding of life. The Spirit helps us, as he says in verses 8 and 9, that we were lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. The Spirit of God has accomplished that and is accomplishing that in our lives because of that we possess every spiritual blessing. The Spirit of God pours out God's love in our hearts. The Spirit of God comforts us with the peace in our hearts. The Spirit of God, that we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that his divine power, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, that his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us the precious and very great promises, so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is now in the world because of sinful desire. We have been blessed in our spiritual heritage that is, again, the bedrock of our lives, the foundation of our existence, by every spiritual blessing. And then he says that he adds another word and another description of these blessings that we experience and have and possess, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He uses this term, heavenly places, five times in this letter to the Ephesians. In verse 1-3, he uses it. It refers to the spiritual realm of God, the third heaven, that we abide in God. And as I said, it's found here in verse 20 of chapter 1. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places?" What a description of our salvation. When we come to know Christ, and it's a true decision, when Satan pours doubt into our lives, or circumstances, we begin to doubt who he is, that we're reminded of the power of life, the power of spiritual life that God has placed in us, the same power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's physically dead, that God raised him to life. That is the power that he has placed into our lives. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says that through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Can you imagine that? What Jesus Christ is doing in the church today is a testimony to the angels in heavenly places, and it's a testimony against the demonic forces in the heavenly places. In chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When we come to know Christ, we've always, since birth, been in a spiritual battle. But when we come to know Christ, we have been transformed from the enemy's side of that battle to the Savior's side of that battle. And it's the Savior's resources through all of that armor that we put on that we need to, that as part of our spiritual heritage, to fight that battle. And then in 2:6, he says, going back a couple of chapters, he says, and raise us up with him in Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're positionally in heaven. We live here on earth, but our spiritual heritage is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are to seek the things above. We are to set our minds on the things above, not on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you shall also appear with him in glory. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, our total orientation of life is that we are positionally in Christ. And in Christ, he has given us every spiritual gift. Finally, blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Some of the translations put in Christ first. Really, the Greek text puts in Christ right here at the end. The emphasis, the reason. We're in Christ. We have union with him. We have life in him. We have spiritual life in him. We have all the spiritual qualities and realities of our lives are in him. And if you carefully read this passage, the one thing that I have underlined in red in my Bibles, the times in these 14 verses that Paul emphasizes, re-emphasizes, are not only our relation to Christ, but that we are in Christ. If you look at, if you put a red mark under verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 13 again, the reality is that we are in Christ. The profound change in the believer's heritage. We have been changed from one realm to another. The stunning reality as we look at this passage that puts that bedrock of all of our lives, of who we are in Christ. But not only that, I'd like to summarize this point with quoting a quote from A.W. Pink. He says, what the apostle is saying, therefore, is that all we have and all we enjoy as Christians comes from him and through him who is there in that realm. More than that, by the new birth, by our regeneration, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and we become sharers and participators in his life, in all the blessings that come from him. The apostle's teaching is that we are in Christ. We are part of Christ. We are so bound to him by this organic mystical union that whatever is true of him is true of us spiritually. As he is in the heavenly places, so we are in the heavenly places. The blessings we enjoy as Christians are blessing in the heavenly place because they all flow out of Christ who is there. A profound reality. But I want to just share in briefly that this is not only a profound reality, but it is a personal reality. It's personal. It's not just a profound statement that we can look at and say, well, that's one of the greatest statements that there is. Or that summarizes things in a particular way that sort of really helps me understand. But we take the writing and the truth of the statement, and he goes on to say how personal this reality is in our lives. It's not just real facts that we live or we read, but a wise statement. The spiritual heritage of each of us who have personally accepted Jesus Christ is not only profound, but it is personal. Each member, as we think about these next verses, and I think I'm not going to take time to read them, but if you look at the long section that he talks about the reality of this truth, the personal reality, all three of the Trinity are involved in carrying out this wonderful work, this wonderful heritage in our lives. We look at the Father who in love does his work. We look at the Son's work of grace in our lives in verses 7 to 12. And the Spirit's work of securing our heritage in our lives, verses 13 and 14. So let's look just briefly at each of these to think about them and for further meditation in our lives. First of all, the Father's work of love. He says, even in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and then if we get to the end of verse 4, in love he predestinated us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. In love, before the foundation of the world, the Father loved the Son. Before the foundation of the world, that God was preparing his Son, had prepared his Son, and in the divine infinite wisdom of communicating and drawing people to himself, the Son was going to be a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And before that foundations of the world, that God chose us. And he chose us, the emphasis is on the purpose that he chose us for. He chose us for the purpose of being holy and blameless before him. And he chose us knowing that we could not be blameless and holy before him unless he would do the sovereign work of the Son's grace in our lives, and that we would not understand any of that unless the Spirit of God secured that, taught us, brought us into spiritual life that we could identify with him forever and ever. Election is that he called us out in love to be holy and blameless. The tense of the word chosen is a tense that he called us out for himself. Again, we go back that he has elected for his glory, for himself. And just to think about, and not going into, again, a more stringent study or expanded study of this, I just want to say this about election. Someone has written that in Election is an inscrutable but precious truth. It is to our encouragement that the mind of God is infinitely superior to our minds. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are inseparable part of salvation. Though exactly how they operate together, only the infinite mind of God knows. I think that's a good perspective to remember as we delve into the study of election and predestination. Only God's mind knows. But as Christians, we know that He has chosen us out of His love for us, that we might be conformed to Christ. That's our goal, this side of heaven, to be conformed to Christ. And that day is coming that we're going to see Him face to face. And we will stand holy and blameless before our Savior because of what He has accomplished for us. The Father's work was a wonderful work of adoption. We know and understand the wonderful choice of parents who adopt children. They do so because they love children. They do so that they want to bring that child or children into their home. And as they bring that child into their home, that all of the blessings of that home, all the realities of that home, all the possessions of that home are given to that child in the home. The only difference between that and the adoption by God is that the one thing that parent that has adopted the children can't give is the physical heritage. But God does. When He adopts us, again, we go back to He has given us, not only brought us into His family, but He's given us the spiritual heritage to be in that family. The Son's work of grace, redemption. That group of words that we read over and over again in Scripture that talk about deliverance and rescue, release from the bondage of sin, the bondage of being under the evil one, the bondage of being under the wrath of God, the bondage of eternal death itself. That God has redeemed us. And that word is always takes a price. And He says that not only the redemption, but we have forgiveness in His blood of our transgressions in by His blood. The very thing that separated us from the spiritual heritage that we now enjoy was our sin. Our sin that was rebellion against the eternal God, that He forgave us by the payment of His blood on the cross, His death on the cross. He stood in our place, that we have forgiveness of trespasses, of rebellion, of sin. The word forgiven there simply means sending away. The psalmist says that God forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west. There's no pinpointing the east from the west as there is from the North Pole and the South Pole. You just can't find it. It's eternal. He forgave us. That spiritual heritage sometimes helps us to forgive ourselves. That we are able to forgive others, we're able to forgive ourselves because God in Christ has forgiven us. In Christ we have an inheritance. And notice our forgiveness of our trespasses, He says it's due to the riches of His grace that He lavished upon us. Our forgiveness, my friends, God has just poured out His forgiveness on us in Christ. We have an inheritance according to His grace. But finally, we see the Spirit's securing. If you look at the verse 13. He says, in him you also, when you heard the truth, word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. I've called this the Spirit's work of securing. The Spirit's work of securing. He interprets the testimony about Jesus Christ to us. He opens our minds, as we have talked about earlier. He guarantees us the inheritance that we have with the eternal God forever and ever. The spiritual heritage that we have should be something that we need to read, meditate on these verses more and more. This heritage encourages us when we need encouragement. As we meditate on the spiritual heritage, our lives are lifted from the pressures and problems of this life, that we are, because we are fulfilling the purpose of our sovereign heritage that God has given us. As we read through these verses, we're encouraged, we're strengthened, we're motivated. It deepens our passionate worship. It gives us confidence, courage, and comfort to know that we are a part of the sovereign work of God for his glory. That's who we are. That's our heritage. But there may be some here this morning that do not know the Savior. Maybe you're asking your question, what is that guy talking about this morning? Well, if you read verse 13, it said that the first thing that these people did, the Christians at Ephesus did, was to understand that Jesus Christ died for their sins. When they had heard the word and believed, that the word declares that everyone is lost without Christ. Everyone's a sinner. That Christ came to give his life for forgiveness of sin. This morning that he goes on to say in that verse that when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, they believed. Won't you, if you've never have, believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, to come in to possess the spiritual heritage we have in Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for this passage that even before I was asked to preach, that during this busy season of my life, I've read this passage most mornings in the last month. And what a strength and encouragement that this passage has given to me. And I just pray that understanding who we are in Christ, our spiritual heritage, as we meditate on that, as we know that this is real in our lives, that it not only will be profound, but it will be a growing personal reality. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.